thank you for joining us again on Renovation Podcast. I'm John Oglesby. I'm here with Dr. Christopher Cohn.
That's me.
And we're excited to be here again today. How have you been, Dr. Cohn?
I've been doing very well. God is good. He's faithful. He has a sense of humor, and he keeps us pretty busy, I think.
Yeah.
All of the above.
Amen to that. Amen. Yep. Been doing okay as well. I was actually kind of where we're going to head today is, I've said this before, you know, one of my greatest downfalls from what I hear is that I listen to country music.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you for joining us. We will catch you next time on Renovation Podcast when we have a new host.
Yeah. And, commercial break. No.
And I've just offended like 23.6% of the population. Yeah. I'm sorry. It's not all bad.
No.
Paul Overstreet. You ever heard of Paul Overstreet? He's an old-timey dude back in the 90s, way back in the 90s.
Yeah, way back.
Check him out, Paul Overstreet.
Okay. I'll have to check him out. But it's not all bad. But actually, what I want to talk to you about today is one of them seems to be a great song. But I want to talk about
lyrics. Why country music? Why that?
Well,
what is it about that?
I grew up with it. It's what I grew up with. Okay. You know, I'm from Florida. I'm really, it's called Florida, but it's really Southern Alabama, right? And so I kind of like a lot of music, but country is just like, it takes me back to where, you know, when I was a kid.
But you also grew up with diapers.
I did.
Right?
I did.
But you're not still, well, I guess you are having a daughter now, so okay.
True.
All right, I'll let you go.
Yeah, and if it wasn't so uncomfortable, diapers would really be quite convenient, you know? I mean,
they would be a time saver. Diapers. They make them, you know? Probably won't be too long before you and I will be using them again. This is not what you, the listener, signed up for. What in the world are they doing?
Oh, it's fun, though. It's fun.
All right, country music.
So country music.
There's one song that you think might actually be a good holy song in all of this genre, right? You're saying maybe?
Well, no. I thought. Because I liked the tune. I like, you know, it was kind of, it wasn't, it was different. Because it starts out with the artist talking about just kind of the principles of life that he likes to live by. You know, work hard, those kinds of things that you would probably typically expect to hear from a country song. But then he gets to the chorus. And the chorus, he said, it's a line of statements, and it's, I believe blank, I believe blank, right? And so the first thing he says is, I believe most people are good. I believe most moms should qualify for sainthood. And immediately, I was like, no, that's so destructive. And, you know, a lot of songs out there, you go, yeah, that's ridiculous. I don't agree with that at all. But a song like this, especially once you get to, I believe most moms should qualify for sainthood, you want to be like, yeah, my mom's awesome. You know, I think totally she should qualify for sainthood. And my dad's a great guy too. And I got a good family and they're all a lot of fun. And most people are out helping, you know, advance society. They're working, I believe most people are good, sure. But I don't think that that's what Scripture tells us. And so I guess what I want to talk about is the what to do. And, well, first we can address that. You know, what's the issue with that song in particular? But then going on to say, you know, what's the importance of, you know, being able to discern things like that.
So the first line was that I believe that man is good.
Yeah, I believe most people are good.
Most people are good. Okay. So you have to first of all, I hate to go here, but you have to first of all define good, because how you define something is going to determine how you can apply the term, right? Mm-hmm. So If I define good as an instrumental good, meaning it's good for something, then people could be good. Things could be good. Like we're sitting in these chairs that are basically good.
Mm-hmm.
They're comfortable. They hold us up. They squeak occasionally.
They do what they were made for.
Yeah, they do what they're made for, and they do it pretty well. So we're thankful for these chairs. We'd say they're good chairs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what if they were 10 times as expensive? Then we'd say, those are not good chairs. Those are very low quality chairs, you know, if they're 10 times, because the expectation of what they're for goes way up.
Right.
Right? So there's instrumental good, the idea of something being good for something, for a purpose. An example would be, and Aristotle uses this example, of a bridle that's in a horse's mouth. It's good for guiding the horse. That's its purpose. That's what it's good for. It's right. Not good for other things. It doesn't work as a chair, but it works in guiding the horse, right? So that's instrumental good. There's another kind of good that I would say is intrinsic good, which means has some value in itself. Okay, now what would that be? Now this is really interesting. This is where I think the philosophers really struggle. Intrinsic good, meaning that there's good within something for its own sake, not for instrumental value, some other purpose outside of itself. Is there even such a thing? Does something actually have intrinsic good? Well, you think about something being good, having value. Doesn't that imply that there's someone who values it, right?
Right.
Okay, so take a car, for example. So you have this car that you want to sell. How much are you trying to sell this car for?
$10,000.
$10,000, right? So you have placed a value of $10,000 on this car. I want to buy a car, but maybe I only value that car at $8,000. Our definition of good is different, right?
Right.
But the car doesn't really have a value until we have an agreement. Let's say we agree at $9,000. Then the car is worth $9,000 because we've just had a transaction where you agreed it was worth $9,000 and I agreed it was $9,000. So that's the determination. But the reality is it's worth that to you and I. So it's a right. subjective thing. Okay. So now let's think about God for a second. In making judgments of good and not good, we're making judgments of value, right? We have mm-hmm. to be looking at who has the right to make those valuations. And I would suggest that God as the creator has the right to make those valuations. So when he says something is good, like at the end of Genesis chapter 1, after he creates and he makes this world and he fills it up, the concluding words of that chapter are pretty cool. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So in that verse 31, this is Genesis 1:31, that verse, when it says it was very good, it uses that same word twice, essentially mm-hmm. saying it's good. Right, and God gets to make that determination. Later on, he looks at it and says, it isn't good anymore. It's changed, right? And he, I think, designed it to change here and there. But nonetheless, God makes that decision. So, we get to Romans chapter 3, and we read, starting in verse 10, there's this almost a diatribe, if you will, that Paul is, he is explaining that all of humanity is under sin and is guilty. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, he says, as it is written, so he's quoting the Word of God, in the Word of God, which is pretty cool. And so that's like looking in a mirror while you're looking in a mirror. You know, mm-hmm. it just goes on forever. But anyway, so in verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. They've turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does what?
Good.
Not even one. And we could keep going. So the idea is, you have to define the good. If we're saying, is a person good in that, you know, doesn't beat his wife, goes to work, and you know, makes some time for his kids, and feeds his puppy, you know, that you'd say, okay, that's good. But that's a really low standard of good. In defense of the country artist, I would say he's probably got that really low version of,
right.
of good in mind. But ultimately, God decides what's good. And in reality, when we ask good for what, we should look to God for that definition, and we see there's none good. There's none that are fulfilling His design or His purpose. I mean, we're all broken, and that's why we need His salvation, His grace, and His mercy.
Right. Absolutely. And, yeah. It's really good. So, it's really good, right?
Says who? Touche.
Yeah, it says God. He said it, right?
Yeah. Good for what?
So, why does it matter that we understand that? Not necessarily just the idea that, you know, in this realm of goodness, you know, what is good, but there's stuff out there all over the place, whether it be TV or music or anything of that, you know, that nature. Why does it matter that I can look at something like that and be able to get past the emotional aspect of it? Because my original thought, like I said earlier, was, yeah, I love my mom.
Sure.
I think she should totally, I mean, you know, that's a good feeling.
Right.
You know, like, I agree with that. Not everybody may feel that way, but I do. And so what's the importance, and maybe what are some things I can do to make sure that I can take something that seems right at first glance and be able to say, well, no, that doesn't, I don't think that really lines up. How can I guess, enhance that discernment?
So I think about, for example, Matthew 5-7, where Jesus is talking to people who think they're fine. They think they're good. They think they're going to inherit the kingdom of God just because of who they are. And Jesus is correcting them, challenging them, that it's an internal righteousness that they don't have,
mm-hmm.
pointing them to Himself, that they need to look to Him for that righteousness. And I think Jesus shows us how to do that. They're looking at kind of a cultural narrative, and that cultural narrative is really, it's kind of like, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay kind of scenario, what we deal with even in our generation. And Jesus is just smashing that, saying, absolutely not, we're not. So I think Jesus is able to get into the cultural narrative and challenge it in a really neat way, you know, reading those chapters and seeing how He engages them with the law, using the law to show them their sin. Paul does the same thing in Acts chapter 17, using the cultural narrative to point them to Christ. And I think for us, our cultural narrative is to be self-affirming, it's to be tolerant, it's mm-hmm. essentially to allow each other to be out of our way. In other words, let me do my thing, you do your thing. It's everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and
right.
it's this culture of what you do can't interfere with what I do, and what I do won't interfere with what you do, unless what you do interferes with what I do, and then I'm going to interfere with what you're doing, right? And it sounds
right,
crazy,
yeah.
but it's kind of this really hypocritical, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. It's like tolerance. I'll tolerate you as long as you agree with me, and then if you don't, well, you're not being tolerant, right? That
right.
kind of mentality.
Yeah.
So we
mm-hmm.
live in that, and I think we live in the age of rhetoric and information, and we take, I think, so much for granted that words matter. You know, God revealed Himself using nouns and verbs in languages that were very precise, and we should be aware of what we're saying, and we should be trying to build one another up with truth, you know, words of truth. You know, I think about some of the different songs that are out there in other genres, maybe not quite as much in country music, but other genres that's really very bass lyrics, some in country obviously, but really bass lyrics that are not grounded in truth or goodness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or purity or anything like that. And how many times have you heard someone say, oh yeah, I like the song, but I don't really listen to the words, right? Justifying
yeah.
that I can listen to this filth, you know, but I don't listen to the word. But yet they can quote the entire song, right? Because
right.
words matter. That stuff gets in our brains. It's how we're designed.
So not to mention, you're probably subconsciously, even if you're trying not to listen to the words, your mind has a capacity so far beyond what you really understand, like what we know of. I mean, I was just talking to there was a guy I'll leave unnamed a couple days ago, and he said, "Yeah, I just looked at a study where we have an average of 100,000 different thoughts, individual thoughts a day, and in one day." I don't remember.
100,000. I only have like 17.
I know, right? I don't know who was in this study, but I wasn't in it.
Right. Spot number four. Yeah. It's noon. All right. Yay.
But, you know, so, because I've caught myself doing the same thing. I'm like, I didn't even realize I really knew that song, but I can sit here and sing almost the whole thing to you.
Think about Colossians 3:16-17. He says, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, so that's mm-hmm. this idea. We're supposed to be focusing on his word, allowing his word to be at home in us, so that, in part, one of the things that we do when we have his word in us is we can see the contrast. And it's not to beat people over the head with the contrast of, mm-hmm. oh, the way you're talking or thinking is not biblical. It's not about beating them over the head with it. It's about the discernment you talked about. And then notice what he says next. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a reason that song is so important, that it's so central. It's described and mentioned in Scripture almost as much as money. I mean, it's a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think it's because it is such an effective tool for teaching. So, you know, it's fun to analyze a phrase from a song, and if the artist or even fans of that artist would hear, they would say, oh, come on, you're being way too picky about what the guy, it's just poetry, it's just a song, just words. But what are we saying with those words? Is it affirming a mentality that I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing? Or is there something else going on? And it's worth thinking about. Maybe you conclude, it's just a song. It's just a throwaway line. It's not a big deal. Maybe you conclude that. That's, you know, but go through that process. Think through it. Don't blindly take information and not process it.
Right, right. So, does it point to, and I think this is kind of a gimme, but seeing stuff like that, really the way that I can discern that, and the only reason, so if you use me for instance, when I heard that song, the only reason I had any kind of discernment against it, saying, well, that doesn't quite sound right, and I love my mother, but on her own, she does not qualify for sainthood. We all deserve hell.
It was John Oglesby that said that, not me.
Love you, mother.
Not me, mom. I didn't say that.
I love you, mother.
You're absolutely right.
You know, so but the only reason that I was able to, that I was discerned that was because I knew Romans 3.
Right.
Right, because I knew what the scripture told us. And in the state that we're in today, yes, at creation, God looked at us as good. But the way we're in now is the fall of man and things like that.
Now let's look at a slightly different angle of this.
Okay.
So in Romans 3, it specifically says there's none who does good, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that's about actions. I don't do good. But you could go back to Genesis 1 and say that we started out very good,
mm-hmm.
And then of course we added this sinful nature to us. Adam did that, you know, when he sinned. And then in Genesis 9, the prohibition of murder,
mm-hmm.
in Genesis 9 is rooted in the idea that we're made in the image of God.
Right.
So you could still say we are basically good in the sense that we're made of something of God, if
right.
you will, right? We're made in the image of God. And so we matter to him in that regard. He made us after himself in a sense. So in a sense, you could say man is basically good, but what people typically mean when they say that is man basically does good.
Right.
And those are two different things, right?
And in the context of the song, you know, that statement being followed by qualifying for sainthood, that would be
actions.
Where I would grab the,
yeah,
you know, the action
right.
portion of that.
Right.
But the only reason I know that is because I knew Romans 3, and so I think that qualifies as another yet one reason on top of so many that I should be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Right? God's scripture, because it allows me to live in truth. You know, it allows me to live my life in a knowledge of truth so that I can be effective and glorify God in my life and things of that nature, where if I didn't know that, again, I would take that song and be like, amen, I love that, because that I want that to be true.
Right. Well, here's another angle of that, too. I mean, this is really interesting, the mom qualifying for sainthood. I suspect that both of our mothers are in Christ, mm-hmm. know the Lord, mm-hmm. and that means they are saints.
Right.
So, whereas the song refers to that as aspirational, mm-hmm. you know, my mom's not, but she should qualify. And what they're referring to is the Catholic mm-hmm. Tradition of sainthood, where you live this life that's commendable, and you are responsible for two miracles. You can be appointed as a saint, or recognized as a saint. Well, that's not how Scripture works at all. What we see is that if you're in Christ, you are a saint, which is simply a holy one, right? You're made right. holy. So the cool thing, you know, as I think about my mom, see, you said your mom didn't qualify for saint. I'm going to say my mom is a saint. You see, so. but yours is too, right?
I love you, mother.
Yeah. yes. So and the idea, how encouraging is that to be able to say that by the righteousness of Christ, by the blood of Christ, you know, our mothers who have trusted in Christ are saints. They are made holy. And so all the beauty that is in them is really perfected in Christ. And that's an awesome thing. So yeah. So in that sense, the words of the song don't give justice to the real depth of the position that our mothers have in Christ.
Right. And I think that was one of the things that kind of, if you want to say, hurt my heart or however you want to put it. Because whenever I see someone saying that, you know, people are good, you're deserving of sainthood, and I'm only picking those two phrases because those are the ones I can remember off the top of my head, but you're deserving of something like that, it hurts my heart, because the truth is we don't, but
yep.
God, out of love for a fallen creation, you know, sent his son to die so that we could
right.
be good.
Right.
You know, that we have the freedom to do good, you know. And he's granted us that freedom. He's made us saints, not because I qualified for it, but because, you know, Christ died so that I could be a saint.
And the person in the next room in this building kind of qualifies to be a saint because they're diligently vacuuming, which you can probably hear.
Yeah,
I can
just thinking the same thing. That's awesome.
A dude vacuuming is a cool thing. So yep. My two thumbs up. And of course, he is a saint also, and Amen. Not because he's vacuuming, but what a good example for both of us.
Amen.
So in Christ, we are good, and we can do good things like serving others by vacuuming. So. So, sons, vacuum for your mothers.
Amen.
I think that's the moral of the story.
Praise the Lord.